Swins, episode 2. Jesus Wins, episode 2. Satan meets his demise. He finally meets the doom that's coming to him. And we get to read that today and share a lot of thoughts. There's so much in the book of Revelation. And honestly, when we look at what's going on in all of this, last week we talked about what Christ looked like and he's coming back and the white horses and all of that. We're talking about that final day, that one day. Revelation is written thematically, not chronologically. John is giving us different views of a few things here. So oftentimes we mistake, and when we read Revelation, we think, well, this happens, and then this happened, and this happened, and this, and this, and this. Listen, the time span is really thematically, not chronologically, where it's one after another after another. So last Sunday's message and today's message is really talking about one day, that day that Christ comes back, returns. And we see Christ coming, and today it takes a little different camera angle, so to speak. John gives us a little bit more detail. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. If you have your phones, find Revelation chapter 19 in your favorite copy of God's Word. It was said, and Gagne Ministries wrote this about victory over Satan. It says, our adversary, the devil, may operate within the limits God has set, but that does not mean his threat to us is not real. Nor does it mean there's no true battle going on between the forces of light and darkness. Nevertheless, because the Almighty is sovereign, even over Satan, we can be assured that our enemy will not win in the end, and that we have nothing to fear if we are on the Lord's side. Continuing this study in the book of Revelation. Last week we saw where Christ coming back and the resurrection and the rapture happens, and we're gathered with Christ. The church is following Christ on the white horses, it says. So today it looks a little different because Jesus wins the battle. Let's begin reading in chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, and then into chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. John says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, who's him, Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Pretty gruesome scene. Chapter 20. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Now see, it takes a different angle change here. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years is completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whew, let's pray together. Father God, today as we look into your word, teach us. God, teach us more about you. Teach us more about this end time. Lord, that we can grow with anticipation and expectation for the wonderful return that you come and that you finally put an end to all the evil. Lord, that you finally put an end to Satan, the great enemy of God. Thank you today that you've saved us. Thank you for choosing us, Lord, to be a part of your family. Lord, as we look in your word, clear up our confusion, clear up all your scripture for us to help us see the beauty and encouragement that comes from the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin reading, understand that what John often does is gives us a different view or angle of the same exact thing that's happening. And oftentimes we mistake it because we want to read it. Well, okay, this happened and then this is going to happen. No, it's happening at the same time. It's kind of like the football game where you have someone at the end zone with a camera, and you have someone at midfield with a camera, and then you have someone flying around real close with a camera. It's showing the same game, but you're getting different angles of that same game. John is telling us about this great day of the Lord, but he's coming at it from different angles. So when we're reading, if we don't grasp this, okay, he's just telling us the same thing from a little different viewpoint, then we get all mixed up. We start adding all sorts of things to God's word. So let's read. Verse 15 says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron and treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God." See, Jesus speaks with power and sovereign authority, with truth and justice over all who have rejected him for salvation in rebellion against God. All those who've rejected Jesus Christ will now face the judgment of Jesus Christ. See, the enemies of God seem to be so powerful. Think about their numbers seem so vast around us. Those enemies of God seem so fierce and ferocious. Yet the spoken word of Jesus Christ, they are completely defeated. Just a spoken word. Remember what we're doing? The resurrection happens and the rapture happens. We get on the horses behind. We're not dressed for battle. Jesus speaks the word and the enemies are defeated. verses 17 through 19 in chapter 19. Jesus speaks how all the people who rejected Christ as Savior will face the wrath of God. Listen, today is a day of grace. Today is a day of salvation. When Jesus returns, the living who've rejected him will face the fierce wrath of our righteous and holy God. Righteous and holy God. We read that of the anguishing death and the devouring of their flesh by birds and varmints of the earth. That doesn't sound like a great passing to me. So we look at several things in here. The first is this, is that Christ's victory over the beast and the false prophet of Satan is that Jesus has victory over the beast and the false prophet of Satan. Verse 20 says, and the beast was seized. He was caught. And with him the false prophet, the one who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. These enemies of God, listen, they seem so terrifying and so overpowering and so ferocious in our world. You look at the things going on around us today, so much pain, so much suffering all around. Listen, God didn't bring that. Sin brought that. Sin brings that kind of destruction and pain. These ferocious beasts, think about it. Satan is known as the red dragon. We see also the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. Remember, too, we had the beast that speaks like the dragon, the one out of the sea, and the harlot, that great prostitute, the Babylon the Great. All of these things we talked about, this meant the culture, this has meant the government, this meant false religion. All these things around us today are zapping people away. For us today, the church, we see our enemies as being so powerful in our world. You know what? We often catch ourselves thinking that Jesus is in the, you know, we think about him in the past tense. We celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection. We celebrate the things that Jesus did, his birth. But oftentimes, as Christians, we put that way in the past rather than seeing Jesus actively involved today in people's lives. See, we see our enemies, and we feel their power. We feel their seductiveness, and they do appear intimidating to us. Yet God's word reveals to us that Jesus will return with ultimate power and sovereign authority over all of his enemies. And with his spoken word, he destroys them all. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. Oh, listen. What a day. The day of the Lord. Jesus is faithful and true. His eyes are like flames of fire. He sees all and knows all and judges all. He wears many crowns over all the nations and kingdoms. And Jesus has a mysterious name that only he knows. This is our Jesus, this is our Savior, this is our King, not the things of the world. His robe is dipped in blood. Listen, that's from a mighty warrior, mighty conqueror, champion. Jesus is the Word of God. We as people of God, disciples of Christ, we need to know the end. We need to know that God is still in control regardless of what's going on in our world. This is still God's world. This is still God's earth. Everything happens under his permission and his authority. We see in the previous chapters, in chapter 12 and 13 and 17, that we were introduced to these enemies of God in a symbolic characters. Scripture introduces the red dragon, that's Satan. He introduces the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth and the prostitute of Babylon. Now, we get to see Christ defeating each one of these enemies. Notice the first thing back in chapter 17, the prostitute of Babylon. That's the seductive cultures of the world, the big cities of the world that lead so many people astray, that becomes their God. That's where their desires are at, is the things of the world. And we see the defeat of that. This secular, ungodly culture riding on the power and permission of the governments around the world who persuade Christians and who persecute Christians. They have persuaded many to walk away from the faith. But notice what God in chapter 17 did. He put it in the beast's heart, the governments of the world who persecute Christians, to kill the culture that led people away. See, the beast destroys her. People of God are warned in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. John said this, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you would not participate in her sins and receive her plagues.'" So we're getting this warning again. We're walking through Scripture here to see how one by one Jesus destroyed the enemies of God. The first was this prostitute of Babylon, the seductive cultures of the world that are drawing people away. And we're giving a warning. Church, we're giving a warning. Come out of her or you will face destruction. You will face the plagues. The second enemy of God we see is the beast. This is the secular governments around the world who persecute Christians. These have brought much suffering and horror and death to believers, all for the cause to crush out God's people. With great power, these entities have imprisoned, enslaved, and violated believers in an attempt to get them to renounce Christ and follow the king or the government as a god. We read that when we talked about those seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. We see it today in many countries around the world. But can I give you some insight? We need to be careful in America. You see, even today, we see how the government is attempting to grow larger and larger and more powerful. Even in the United States. Social programs that were meant to be a hand up to get people on their feet and to live out the American dream and use their skills and talents, their giftedness, to earn their way through life. These are now a problematic way of life for many in America who choose government programs over meaningful work. And there are government officials and agencies and candidates for office and ideologies that seek to enlarge this government, hold it, and hold their citizens hostage, baby, to these programs, and even non-citizens hostage to programs by giving away more and more and more. You ever try to take candy from a baby? People become dependent on government rather than being dependent on God. Become that their focus is no longer God. Their focus is now government. Well, look what Satan is actually doing. If he can present candy to people and get their affections away from God, they'll hold up to that government real quick and they'll abandon God. When Jesus returns, Scripture says the beast is thrown into the lake of fire. The third thing we see is the false prophet. One by one, we see Jesus judging the pawns of Satan that he has used to deceive the world. The false prophet has deceived the world through false religion and heresy in the church and false gospel. Is there false teachings going on in church, Christian churches around the world? Absolutely. And all it is a tool of Satan. It's a false prophet. False religions lead people away from the truth in Christ Jesus. We're warned to pay no attention to the smooth, flattering speech of false teachers and preachers. So many prosperity gospel preachers proclaim a doctrine where God is all loving, all merciful, and all people go to heaven. They do not live out a full truth of God. They leave out the truth. They tell their listeners positive messages. God is love. God is merciful. God is forgiving. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is forgiving. But he's also holy and righteous and just and will judge the world in the end. You can't just say, oh, God is all this. Everything is just wonderful with God. Yes, it is. But you know what? There's also obedience to God because judgment does come to the world. If the only teaching and preaching you're listening to leaves out repentance of sin, leaves out judgment of God, then you're listening and learning a God of your own, but not the God of the Bible. See, you're worshiping an idol you have created in your own mind, in your own heart. You have an Antichrist and not Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to Jesus today while it's a day of grace and forgiveness. Why? Well, listen to what verse 20 says. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet was seized, who performed signs in his presence. Listen, there are Christian pastors today in a Christian church, and I'll use that in parentheses, that are so off, they're so off the Bible, and very popular churches. We often sing music from some of these popular churches. When you look at their doctrine, it is so off base. It is so anti-scripture that it's pathetic. And they draw people by the thousands. It says the false prophet who performed signs in his presence. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Listen, judgment is coming on this world. The great prostitute, the beast, and the false prophet have all met their doom. What about Satan? So all these tools that he was using, the culture, the secular culture, and the governments, and false religion, and the economy, and all these things, that's all tools that Satan can use to draw people away from God. How many people trust their money rather than God? I said, Brother Kevin, people actually do that? When 19% of your church tithes, people are trusting their money rather than God. 19% tithe. And we call ourselves trying to be obedient people. I'm talking about church worldwide. People are trusting money rather than trusting God. And it's shown even in the small things. We see, what about Satan? So the prostitute and the beast and the false prophet. Listen, the second thing we see here is that Jesus is champion over Satan. Now the focus is on Satan's defeat. So the camera kind of changes angle here. The focus changes from looking at the pawns that Satan has used to infect the world, to draw people away from God. Now we're looking at Satan himself, that great dragon. The focus changes. Remember, Revelation is thematic, not chronological. So the Apostle John helps the church to understand more about the church age and what Jesus did for us against Satan from the time he arrived, really, on Christmas Day. Church age is when Jesus arrived and where Jesus ascended, when he's coming back, when he ascended into heaven. The first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The first thing we see here is that Satan has been bound. That Satan has been bound. verse 1 and 2 of chapter 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he's laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So let's understand this a little bit more. That God has already gave a partial judgment on Satan. See, there's a partial judgment on Satan. In chapter 20, all the focus is now on the judgment of the dragon, the devil, Satan, who is the deceiver of the world. When was Satan bound? When was Satan initially judged? When Satan was initially judged, he was bound by chains of Christ's first coming. Satan was bound, but not entirely, but specifically, so that he would not, verse 3 says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years is complete. Satan was partially judged at Christ's first coming. He was detained and restrained so that the church could carry out the mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. If Satan had full power over this world, we could not preach the gospel and bring it around the world. But that chain on his neck is kind of like when you put that chain, that collar on the dog and put him outside. He can bark a lot. He can growl a lot. He can threaten a lot. But he don't have much bite. Unless you go playing with him. You go playing around with Satan, see if he don't bite. But church, he is restrained by Jesus Christ in a partial judgment. All he can do is bark at his church. All he can do is threaten us, church, so that we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Listen, Satan does not have ultimate authority in this world. He can't keep the gospel out of nations. He has no authority to leave people in darkness of sin. See, the nations have been given to Christ as his, is what Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 says, as a heritage in the ends of the earth, his possession. I love how the Old Testament just keeps proving Revelation over and over. See, Christ the King and his kingdom was at hand at his first coming, and it will be in fullness at his second coming. Listen, the devil thought he had a lot going on. But he also knew that there was this chain around him. That was it. Hey, see, we can clearly see that Satan has not been eliminated yet. Look around your world. We know he's not eliminated. He is not absolutely powerless. He is alive, and he is ferocious, and he still prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us. Satan has already been judged and restrained from having dominating power in the world. This restraint is his condition throughout the period of time, symbolically designated as 1,000 years. Remember, we're talking about and we're reading Revelation. It's apocalyptic literature. It is apocalyptic writing where things are signs and symbols that John puts in for the church to understand, but we cannot interpret all these things literally. And for most of us, when we read it, we won't interpret it literally. And what he's talking about in this 1,000 years in verse 13 is 1,000 years that is that symbolic time to represent the church age, the age of the Spirit. You can call it the millennium, the time between Jesus' first and second coming. Is that during this church age, he's partially restrained so that we can be about God's business. But he also says something about the souls in verse 4 through 6. It says, souls of God's people are with Jesus Christ in heaven. So Satan is restrained. People are being saved. People are coming to Christ in faith and repentance. And oh, what a celebration that is. During this 1,000 years, during this church time, John now takes the camera, so to speak, the focus, saying this is Satan is restrained. And then oftentimes in Revelations we're reading, he takes a glimpse back up into heaven. So we're getting a better picture of all the things going on. You know, it's not just one angle, it's many angles to help us see. So in verse 4, chapter 20, he says, then I saw thrones. That's our first hint. Not thrones on the earth, thrones in heaven. Remember those 24 thrones? I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. We see a glimpse into heaven of the 24 elders on the thrones. The middle part of verse 4 says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. He's seeing souls now. And because of the word of God, and these and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of their forehead and the hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we have this scene of heaven that the souls of our departed, where my precious mama is, maybe your loved one, who loved Jesus and was sold out to him. I'd love to take that view right now into heaven. Oh, listen. We have this scene of heaven. Who are these souls? We see that these are believers who have died in Christ, who reign with him in heaven. They have not yet received their glorified body and the resurrection when Jesus returns to earth. See how John gives us different angles? Last week, we were talking about they were all coming back. Jesus was returning, and the graves were opening up, and we talked about the rapture of the church. John takes a step back. He says, let me give you another angle of this. Let me help you see something different. So before Christ is coming back, this is what's going on. Listen, our loved ones are reigning with Christ in heaven. He says, they have not yet received their glorified body. That's why he sees the souls of the departed who have been beheaded. Said, and they came to life. What does that mean? Listen, we are spiritually dead, the Bible says, until the Holy Spirit regenerates us or makes us alive. Our soul is made alive, and we respond to Christ in faith and salvation, faith and repentance for salvation. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have to get this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, verses 3, 4, and 6. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Sound like we're dead, spiritually dead. Verse 4 says, and God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By his grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woo! That's good stuff. It may be poor preaching, but it's good stuff. Listen, when we were made alive in Christ, that's how we can look. John can give us a glimpse into heaven, and we can peer in there, and we see the souls of those departed who are in Christ Jesus. They were made alive when the Holy Spirit regenerated them. They are now living in Christ and with Christ and reigning with him in heaven. Whoo, man, I'm about to get excited. The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection over those, over these. The second death has no power. What was that spiritual resurrection? When Christ made you alive. when he made you alive. And the Holy Spirit transformed you in Christ Jesus. Listen, all people are born physically. All people will die physically except Elijah, Enoch, and those who are still alive when Christ returns. But spiritually, the first resurrection of the soul is when a soul is saved. The second resurrection is the return of Christ when we get a glorified body. That's when we say the resurrection, when Christ returns, he brings those souls with him and the graves open up and a body is resurrected, a glorified body, and meet those souls in the air. And we who are alive and remain, our soul hadn't been there yet, but we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That's our rapture. See, second death only comes for those who are not in Christ, and they're judged. So we get a little picture that here John gives us a glimpse of what happens here, what's going on in heaven, so now he takes us back, right back to the earth. What's going on? Satan's final doom, the third thing, and I'm closing. Satan is unrestrained toward the closing of the last days where Christ will soon appear. Verse 7 and 8 says, when the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth. Immediately before Jesus returns, in his glorious return, riding the white horses like we talked to last week, Satan is released to deceive the nations like never before. In other words, the restraint is taken off. And he goes across the world deceiving nations. Christians are being persecuted left and right. Christians are being killed for their faith. These nations will be given to unbelief and rebellion against God and Christ. They will violently and ferociously oppose God's people. Things in the world will noticeably grow worse. And we can even see that beginning to happen today. False teaching will prosper. Even in the church, political powers will persecute almost without restraint. The Antichrist, who is also called the Lawless One, will himself be present. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The church will find itself under organized and worldwide assault before the return of Christ. A few things we need to notice very quickly. God is sovereign over all the nations as they assault the church. He allows the persecution. Why would God do that? Because you see, there are a lot of people who are sitting in the churches today who are not really Christians. That's that separation of the sheep and the goats. That's that separation of the weeds and the wheat. You see, under intense persecution, only those who are in Christ will persevere to the very end. Those who are playing church, those who are playing religion, those who are playing something else, those who are preaching false doctrines, those will fall away. They're not going to face life or death. They're going to choose life. I'm out of here. But those who are in Christ, where do we go? We'll go to a grave with Christ. The second thing we need to see is that the church is not herded up in Jerusalem, a location for the world to assault. You are the church. I am the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in me. Holy Spirit lives in you. The assault is coming to you. He's coming to me. See, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the holy city. The church is spread across the world. And the world is in turmoil. And Christians are being persecuted. And Jesus returns. We saw him demolish and throw into the lake of fire the beast and the Antichrist. Satan is now thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we've been waiting for. We're getting to the close of Satan. Notice how quickly our Lord makes to the end of the dragon. Verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What about this cosmic battle we've been hearing about all our life? What about this Armageddon battle? What about this cosmic battle where Christ and his armies from heaven come down and swoop away Satan and all the armies of the world? Jesus defeats him with a spoken word, according to God's word. Why does he make such a quick end to Satan? Why does he make a quick end to him? Why don't we poke him a little while? Make him suffer. He's made humanity suffer since the Garden of Eden. Because it shows God's power. That just like that, he's gone. And forever and ever and ever, Satan is tormented in the fire and brimstones of hell. That's it. What more judgment would you want? We're celebrating with Christ. Listen, there's no party going on in hell. Satan is not there puffing the fire up for those who've rejected Christ to be burned. He is suffering for eternity. And all those who have followed him will soon be judged at the great white throne judgment. It's what we look at real soon. Oh, can't you see that Jesus wins? Can't you see that, listen, when we read God's word, we don't want to be confused. We want to understand this whole process and get these views of what's going on. When he gets to the last verse, Satan is defeated and victory is ours. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for guiding us and walking us through it, Lord. Thank you for helping us understand and clearing up so many things that seem confusing and so many things that seem scary. For us as believers, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, so that we can walk in obedience. God, so we can walk faithfully. Lord, that we persevere to the very end. God, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, they played church, they played denomination, they played religion. Oh, God, just save them. May they cry out to you in repentance. With faith, Lord, that not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Only those who are in Jesus. Oh God, today give us insight as believers and give us grace to continue to walk the walk that you've laid out before us. Lord, the world tempts us. The world wants to drag us aside. Only by your Holy Spirit can we walk in faith. Thank you today for your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Thank you for saving our wretched soul, making us alive in you.